I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. One of the signs that you're getting old is you don't like change. You kind of get in a rut. And I've been so used to having my morning fix listening to Brother Keith and then Scott before speaking. I'm kind of reticent about speaking this morning. I just kind of prefer to go up there having had a double fix myself. But anyway, trust the Lord will give us help. I'd like to read John 15, 1 through 11, although I'd like to think about the whole chapter with you, even though we're just going to read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And again, we believe God will bless the reading of his precious word to us this morning. As we look at this section or this chapter, it really divides into four sections. Verse 1 through 11 is the first section. And the key words, and one of the things I'm trying to stress in studying the scriptures, is to look out for repeated words and phrases. They can often open up a section to you. And certainly in this section, abide and fruit are the dominant words. In fact, 9 times in 1 through 11, abide. 8 times, 1 through 11, fruit. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. If you want fruit, you have to learn to abide in Christ. Sometimes, a passage like this, there's some difficulties. We'll see some of them as we go through. And we can get so caught up with the difficulties, we miss the big picture. I don't want you today to miss the big picture. You want fruit in your life? Abide in Christ. Okay? Don't miss that. Don't get so caught up with the minutiae of details that you miss the big message. Big message. Abide in Christ if you want fruit. Second section is from verse 12 to 17. And the key word is love. 10 times you'll find that word love in that section. Third section, verse 18 to verse 25. Key words, world, 6 times. And hatred or hate 7 times. And then the final section, verse 26 and 27, and the key words, testify, witness. Now we'll put all that together in a moment, but I just want you to just to encourage you in Bible study. And I don't know what's right. Maybe I'm just a slow learner. It took me a long time to get this, but I've been studying the Bible a long time before I suddenly got this idea that if you look at the key words, it opens a passage. And I'm thinking to myself when I finally saw that, What a fool. How come it took me so long to fail to see something so obvious and so helpful? So as you read, if you're going to ask some of your younger brethren, they're going to speak, and the Lord's given you opportunities. When you read the passage that's assigned to you, look for the repeated words. Read it over, read it over, read it over, till you finally get it and say, and often it opens up the whole passage. This passage before us is part of a section known as the Upper Room Discourse. It covers John 13 through 17. And it's a section where the Savior is preparing his disciples for his absence. He's going to leave them. He knows that the hour is come when he will depart from the world. And he's going to leave these men behind, and his whole purpose is basically a crash course, preparation course, what to do when I'm gone. The title, perhaps, Upper Room Discourse, is somewhat misleading, because not all of it takes place in the upper room. There's a break. If you look at chapter 13 and chapter 14, clearly those chapters take place in the upper room. But in chapter 14, verse 31, there's a clear break textually. It says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And then he says this, "Arise, let us go hence." And so they leave the cozy atmosphere of the upper room, and they go out into the cold night air and begin to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so what we find is that from chapter 14, verse 31 onwards, they begin that journey to Gethsemane. And when we get to chapter 18, verse 1, they make that final section. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered with his disciples." Okay, so chapter 15, 16, and 17 are given by the Lord Jesus on his journey with his disciples. The discourse ends as they cross the brook Kidron and go into the garden. Now, it's not just of academic interest. You know, we're not trying to just give these technicalities just because it kind of maybe makes you look somewhat intelligent. There's a reason for it, a very important reason. First of all, chapter 13 and 14, the Lord gives them an example of service. He washes the disciples' feet. And then they enjoy a time of fellowship together around the table. And he tells them how he's going to prepare a place for them. And he gives them an inkling of that he's going on ahead to prepare my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who'd want to leave that environment? The Lord ministering to you, enjoying sweet fellowship, and hearing about heaven. Who'd ever want to leave? Beautiful atmosphere. Amazing topics being shared. And then it says, "Let's go out of here." And so in chapter 15, they're in the cold night air, the hostile atmosphere of the world. The powers of darkness are already preparing. Betrayal and hatred are in the air. This is leaving this cozy atmosphere and going out into a very hostile environment. Some of us know what we're talking about here, but we're going to leave the cozy atmosphere of Greenwood. We're halfway mark right now. It's all downhill from this point on. And you're going to leave this cozy atmosphere where Christ is being brought before us, where we're enjoying sweet fellowship, and we're going to be going out into the cold, hostile world. We'd all love to stay inside and enjoy the fellowship, but we've got to go out into the world. Why? To be a witness to Christ. That's why we've got to go out. And I want to suggest that chapter 15, the general overall idea of chapter 15 is how we can be an effective witness in the world. And our witness in the world is definitely connected with our relationships. Let me just explain what I mean. Verses 1 through 11, it tells us that we're going to be a witness in the world by the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's produced in our lives by abiding in Christ. And so that relationship with the Lord Jesus, that relationship of dependence on Him, will enable us to be a witness, because we'll be different from the world. There'll be a fruit there that will be evidence, that will be beautiful, that'll be so different. Verse 12 through 17 will be a witness in the world through our love one to another. Isn't that what the Lord says? This is how men will know that you are my disciples by what? You love one to another. And it's been said and reported that in the early days of the church, even the opponents, even got as far as Rome, one of the things they said was, see how these Christians love one another. 18 through 25 is the world's reaction to our witness. How are they going to respond? That section says, don't be surprised if the world hates you, it hated me. You start having the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's a composite picture of Christ. Isn't He love and joy and all of those things that are describing? Isn't that a picture of Him? And the more you look like Him, the more you will draw the world's hatred. Because He said, it hated me, and it will hate you also. And then the final relationship we've seen, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, 1 through 11, our relationship to one another, in that love section, 12 through 17, our relationship to the world, it's going to hate us. And then finally, verse 26 and 27, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be a witness to the world. How can we be a witness to a world that hates us, that's hostile towards us because it hates Him? In our own strength, it's going to be a disaster. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin. He will be a joint witness with us. You'll testify, He'll testify. And of course, it'll be confirmed because everything's confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses. And so, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Our relationships in the present age. Christ, keyword abiding. Other disciples, keyword love. Relationship with the world, keyword hate. It hates us. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, keyword testify, witness. So our relationship with Christ and abiding in Him. The Lord uses a parable here to teach about our relationship with Him in this age. And we want to try and understand the meaning of it. And so He begins by saying this in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, remember that these men that He's speaking to, Judas has already gone out into the cold night air, so it's the 11. As they walk together, the Lord and the 11, when He says, I am the true vine, the term vine wasn't some new idea to them. This was language that they were very familiar with. It was a common picture from the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, Israel was described as God's vineyard and God's vine. And the idea was that God wanted Israel to bear fruit for Him. And sadly, with one or two notable exceptions, as a whole, they did not bear nice fruit. In fact, there were individuals, and we can read our Bibles, and Scott's reminding us of some of the individuals, the Joshuas, and there's so many like him, David, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Hannah in the Old Testament. There's so many of them that really did produce fruit for God, and there was a beautiful aroma that came from their lives. But overall, Israel as the vine, it produced something different, didn't it? Just look at Isaiah chapter 5 with me a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 5, just so you can see this Old Testament connection. And sometimes when we read our New Testament, we make a big mistake if we fail to see its connection with the old. So many allusions to the old in our New Testament, so many clear quotations from the Old Testament, and you cannot properly understand the New Testament without understanding the old. When I was saying last night about some of the things for you young men to study, and two out of the four things I mentioned are in the book of Leviticus. And you're saying, you know, we're New Testament believers. Why? Well, because so much of the New Testament comes out of the truth in the old. And you can't really understand one without the other. We need them both. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it in. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof. It'll be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. There was Israel, meant to produce fruit for God. God says, what more could I have done? And isn't that the message of the Old Testament? A loving God, sending his prophets, doing everything. And then he says, ultimately, I sent my son. What do they do with him? Crucify. I've done everything. What more could I do for my vineyard to make it produce fruit? Look with me, please, at Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I have to kind of say those things because I understand from last night's message. Some of you are having a problem understanding English. So that's why I'm emphasizing clearly Psalm 80. Psalm 80 verse 8 through 11. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know who that vine is. It's clearly Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He got the nations out of the land and he planted them there. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches to the river. Clearly, Israel was the vine that God intended to bring forth fruit for him, and it miserably failed. Israel was meant to be the servant of Jehovah to produce fruit for God, and it didn't. So now, God has a new servant of Jehovah. Servant songs of the book of Isaiah would tell us about the servant of Jehovah. And we said last night, we say it again, this new servant of Jehovah, Scripture says, he shall not fail. He will produce fruit. And so what he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I'm the one that will produce fruit for God. Your life, if it's fruitful, guess what? It's not you. It's Christ. Not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation. Christ liveth in. And if there's any fruit for God out of your life, any fruit from this week and from the ministry, give the glory where it's due. It's for him. It's from him. Now, it's not saying that Israel was a false vine. You know, it's not true versus false. Because, you see, Hebrews 8:2 talks about the true tabernacle which is in heaven. Is that saying the tabernacle that was pitched on this earth was false? No, it wasn't false. It was just a picture of the real thing. And Israel were meant to be a picture of what Jehovah can do through those that are dependent on him. And as a picture, they failed miserably. So now he sends the true vine. The real thing. The Lord Jesus that will produce fruit. So he says, I am the true vine. Then he says, my Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. A vine has all what is needed to fill its branches with fruit. However, there are things that hinder the full development, and the vine dresser takes action so as to prevent fruit loss and produce maximum growth. So he takes a personal interest in the vine and does what's ever necessary so that there's maximum fruit produced. And the Heavenly Father is directly involved in our lives, ensuring that we bring fruit. Isn't that wonderful to know the interest and the involvement of your Father in heaven? If you're a believer, his interest is on seeing you live a fruitful life. And he'll do whatever it takes. Because he wants fruit from your life. It's evident from our passage that there are different degrees of fruit bearing. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. There's some branches that are connected somehow to the vine, and it says they don't produce any fruit. He says he takes that away. We'll think more about that presently. And then he says, every branch that beareth fruit. So there are some that there's no fruit. There are those that bear fruit, but he's not content with that because he says he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. So there's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit. And then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Different degrees of fruit bearing. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, speaking of his disciples. I guess the final piece of the puzzle is, what is the fruit? And we've already mentioned it. No question in my mind, certainly in Scripture, we want to emphasize the value of soul winning and all the rest of it. But in Scripture, it would seem to me, as I read the Word of God, the fruit that God is interested in is Christ-likeness, what's described in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, so much so that even in this section, you have love mentioned in verse 9, 10, 12, and 17. You have joy in verse 11. And in the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 27, you have peace. Love, joy, and peace. They're right there, aren't they, in the fruit of the Spirit. God wants our life to be filled with these things. And isn't it wonderful when you see that in a believer's life? See somebody who really loves, like Christ loves, who has that joy unspeakable and full of glory, who have that peace even in the midst of severe trials that passes all understanding. And isn't it beautiful to see those things? That's what God is intent in producing in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is conformity to Christ. And by the way, that's what draws the world's hatred later on in this section. Because as we said, light exposes darkness, and the more we resemble Christ, the more we will draw the world's hatred. It's clear that in order to produce fruit, the branches must abide in the vine. The branch draws all the strength, the nourishment, the vitality it needs from the vine. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And let's let this next statement be emblazoned in everybody's mind here. For without me, you can do nothing. Don't miss it, brethren. Don't miss it. Without Christ, nothing. No fruit, nothing for God without Christ. You not only needed him for salvation, you need him for service, you need him for sanctification, you need him. Without him, nothing. You get that picture, don't you, in the Passover. The Lamb was essential for their redemption. But then once they were redeemed, what was the first thing they did? They fed on the Lamb. They drew their nourishment for the journey by feeding on the Lamb roast with fire. And what we're saying this morning, without any hesitation, is this, that you needed Christ in order to get saved and go to heaven, and you need Christ today. Desperately need him. Need to be dependent on him. Need to be conscious, Lord, I need you today. I can't handle it out here in this world without you. I just can't handle it. I need you. People say, you Christians, all you need is a crutch to lean on. We're the people that the only ones that are honest enough to admit we're crippled. And we do need a crutch to lean on. I can't make it, Lord, without you. I'm not ashamed to say that. The problem is that instead of drawing upon our infinite resources in Christ, We all have a tendency to be independent, to depend on our own resources, and it's so subtle. Something goes well for us, and we kind of put it in cruise control, don't we? We just kind of take it easy. We don't sense that great need. And as a result, we start doing stuff in our own energy and our own strength, and it's a disaster. Always a disaster. We must depend on the Lord Jesus. And when we do start to act independently, and we do start to go our own way, and we stop depending on the Lord Jesus, well, the vine dresser steps in. He can't have that. And so he steps in and he starts to shake up our little world to make us realize we need the Lord. And that's exactly what he does. Why? Not because he wants to spoil our little plans. Because he recognizes that if we're ever going to do anything of value, we need the Lord Jesus. And so he shakes our little world so that we'll depend more on the Lord Jesus. So what about some of these pictures here? The unfruitful branch, he says he takes it away. It's caused some difficulty for some. Some have tried to use it to prove you can lose your salvation. Listen, other passages in the scripture make it so clear that if you're truly a child of God, you can't be lost. 153 scriptures say you cannot lose your salvation. There are around about 6 that imply you could. You either accept the 153 and you've got 6 difficult verses to deal with, or you accept the 6 and you've got 153 difficult verses to deal with. The bottom line is this: the Lord Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And if you're truly a child of God, you are secure. Isn't that wonderful? And in fact, I believe unless you understand your security in Christ, you'll never produce fruit. Because like a game of Monopoly, you're always going to go back to go, right? You're always going to start. But you see, when we blow it, we don't have to go back to start or get saved all over again. We just, as we heard yesterday, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and we pick up where we left off. And so, anything I say this morning, don't get any idea from me and from my lips that I am saying you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your, if you're truly saved. The question is, and we asked it last night, are you truly saved? That's the question. The vine dresser's purpose for this unfruitful branch is to get rid of it. Take it away. Why? Because what's the purpose of a vine branch? Produce fruit. There's no other purpose for it. In fact, I can give you scripture for that. Look at Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 15, and it has quite a statement concerning vine branches. Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall be wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it and hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it's burned? What he's saying is, Other types of wood have got value. I mean, you can use them to keep warm or whatever. But, you know, the way the vine, it's kind of long and skinny. And it's hard to even put it on a fire because ends stick out both sides. And it's just not even good for that. It's good for nothing except for one thing. He said you can't even make a peg to hang your jacket on with it. A vine branch has no value except for one thing: producing fruit. That's it. And so it's not doing that. He said it takes it away. Now, who's he speaking of? Branches are clearly meant to be disciples. Now, don't make the mistake of assuming that disciple is synonymous with Christian. It isn't. Disciple as a term is not necessarily mean that somebody is a Christian. There were John's disciples. There were Moses' disciples, weren't they? And those Moses' disciples, the Lord Jesus said to them, you're of your father the devil. But they were disciples. disciple is not synonymous with being a born-again believer. Judas was a disciple. But Scripture clearly tells me that he was never saved. But he was a disciple. And if you'd have said, was he connected with Christ? Everybody would have said, sure he is. Notice a little kind of connection here, which is interesting. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me. Okay? Now look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Every branch in me is the professor. Every branch in me and I in you is the possessor. You get the difference? Every branch in me. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I belong to Christ. You'd have asked me before I was saved, do I belong to Christ? I'd say, absolutely. I was baptized as a baby and I'm a Christian. And I thought I was. And I would have said I was in Christ. I certainly wasn't. I was as lost could be. And I might have said, I'm in him, but he certainly wasn't in me. It wasn't until I accepted him as my Lord and Savior that he came in me, and it was I in him and he in me. And then there was fruit. So there's a distinction between the professor and the possessor. Look at John 13 for a moment. When Judas was with them, he says, Jesus says to them, he that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. Judas didn't just need feet washing, he needed a bath. He was filthy, had never been cleansed by the Lord Jesus. The rest of them had been cleansed, but their feet had got dirty on the journey. They needed their feet washing. Look now at John 15 and verse 3. It says, Judas is gone, remember, he's out in the night, he's not with them. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. He doesn't add the additional clause, but not all of you, because Judas had already gone out into the night. So the idea is that the vine dresser will not tolerate the branch that bears no fruit at all. He has no room for mere nominal Christianity. He says he takes it away. And there's a coming day when that whole thing of nominal Christianity will just, it'll be gone. Dealt with by God. On the other hand, and that's why we asked the question last night, is there any fruit in your life? Be sure that you really do belong to the Lord Jesus. That not only are you claiming to be in him, but you know for sure he's in you. And that you've been born again. Now, the fruitful branch. He says, every branch, verse 2, in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit. So there's some evidence there. The other one, there's never been any fruit. It's not evident there. It's just not there. But this one, it does. There's some fruit there. There's some evidence that the characteristics of Christ are seen there. But the husband wants not content with just seeing fruit there. He wants to see more fruit there. In fact, he wants to see much fruit there. And aren't you glad that God the Father is not content to just leave you the way you are? He wants more fruit. And he wants much fruit. From your life. That's why we dare never, ever become complacent about our spiritual condition, because the Father's not complacent. He wants much fruit from us. And so he says, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. When you watch a vine dresser pruning a vine, sometimes it looks vicious. I don't know much about vine dressing, but I have dabbled in roses. I love roses, actually. I'm an Englishman. Why wouldn't I love roses? An English country garden full of roses. My dad's garden in England, roses everywhere. And when it's just rained, which it does often in England, the aroma from those rose petals, it's just magnificent. But what we do with roses is once the season is over, we get the pruning and we start cutting off all the dead wood. And sometimes when we're finished, it looks like we've killed the thing. It looks like there's hardly anything left. Why? So that next year, all the energy goes into new blooms rather than into that dead wood. And what the Lord does is He takes a sharp knife and He starts applying it to our lives and cutting out the dead wood, so that the beautiful blossom of Christ-likeness is seen in our lives. How does He do this? Discipline. If we refuse to discipline ourselves, He'll discipline us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Why? That you might bring forth the peaceable, what's the word? Fruit of righteousness. And so God spanks His children. Why? He loves them. If He says in Proverbs, if you don't spank your kids, you don't love them, then it would be strange for Him to say that and for Him not to discipline us, wouldn't it? And He disciplines us. He does it out of love. Just like my children, I have on more than one occasion, in fact, more occasions than I care to remember, spanked my children. And sometimes I've done it with tears running down my cheeks, and it was hurting me far more than it was hurting them. Why? Because I love them enough not to leave them to their own self-devices. That's why. And what is our Father going to be a better Father than we are? Absolutely. He's a much better Father than any of us. Maybe I haven't done enough of I look back at my kids now and I think I didn't spank them enough. Sorry, Paul. Interesting enough, when you know, kind of when number five comes along, maybe you're just kind of a bit burnt out, and maybe they got the older ones used to tell me Paul gets away with stuff the other ones never would have gotten away with. I don't know how true that is, but the idea is that love is the reason for discipline, and your Father loves you, and if you're not producing fruit, He'll rattle your cage. He'll do whatever it takes to get your undivided attention and to get you back to depending on Christ. That's what He'll do so that you can produce fruit. Now, another way that fruit is produced, verse 3, He says, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You see, the only reason God needs to discipline us, and the only reason we need to discipline our children, is if they don't listen to our instructions. In other words, in the Garden of Eden, remember, the instructions were given, right? You can eat from all the trees of the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat, right? And He went on and said, here are the consequences. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, if they'd have listened to His instructions, they would not have had to be disciplined. But they didn't listen. So we can avoid discipline by listening and heeding His word. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And that's why we've emphasized this week the idea of repentance. When God brings His word to you and it's clear that your life is not in harmony with His word, what He's saying is change your mind and consequently your actions bring your life in line with my word. And if we do that, He doesn't have to spank us because we're already doing what we're supposed to do. And that's good. And there will be fruit. So if you want to shortcut God's discipline, just like your kids, children, you know, if you don't want dads to spank you, just do what you're told. It's that simple. When they give you instructions, you comply. And if you do that, you won't get as many spankings. It's that simple. It's so simple, but the problem is this old heart. We're slow learners, aren't we? And so what He's saying, listen. The Word of God will purge away the dead wood from your life. It will give you right mind and right thinking. And the result will be, your life will be fruitful. Unfortunately, time, tempus fugit, right? It flies. We didn't get a chance to finish. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we will pick up where we left off in John 15 and hopefully learn some lessons on fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus. But in closing, let me just say it again. Don't get sidetracked with all the little kind of minute. Get the big picture. Big picture is, you want fruit, can't do it without abiding in Christ. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Get the big picture. And listen. And obey. So you don't have to get spanked. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you, take your word and use it to encourage your saints here this morning. And if there's one here that's not, that maybe claims to be a disciple, but Christ doesn't live within them because they've never truly repented of their sins, Lord, that you'd speak and that they would be saved. Father, too, for those of us that are, we know we've been spanked. We know that you've had to deal with us because we got cocky. We felt like we could handle this ourselves. We started being independent. And we're thankful that you loved us enough not to leave us in that state. That, Father, you took us in hand because you cared for us. Father, we just ask you to help us not to be such slow learners and to listen and obey so that you don't have to chasten us. Father, maybe there's somebody here and they know that they're undergoing chastening right now. They can feel your heavy hand upon them. Father, I pray that you would bring them to the conviction that today they need to truly repent of that dead wood in their lives that is displeasing to thyself and is hindering true fruit bearing. That you might be able to lift the discipline and those delightful fruits of righteousness might be seen. We'll give thee the glory. In the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.